We now continue with The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus de Liguori.
Anyone may imagine what Mary must have suffered on this journey. To Egypt the distance was great. Most authors agree that it was 300 miles, so that it was a journey of upwards of 30 days. The road was, according to St. Bonaventure's description of it, rough, unknown, and little frequented. It was in the winter season, so that they had to travel in snow, rain, and wind, through rough and dirty roads. Mary was then 15 years of age, a delicate young woman, unaccustomed to such journeys. They had no one to attend upon them. St. Peter Chrysologus says, "Joseph and Mary have no male or female servants. They were themselves both masters and servants." O God, what a touching sight must it have been to behold that tender virgin, with her newborn babe in her arms, wandering through the world! But how, asks St. Bonaventure, did they obtain their food? Where did they repose at night? Where were they lodged? What can they have eaten but a piece of hard bread, either brought by St. Joseph or begged as an alms? Where can they have slept on such a road, especially on the 200 miles of desert, where there were neither houses nor inns, as authors relate? Unless on the sand or under a tree in a wood, exposed to the air and the dangers of robbers and wild beasts, with which Egypt is abounded? Ah, had anyone met these three greatest personages in the world, for whom could he have taken them but for poor wandering beggars? They resided in Egypt, according to Brocard and Jansenius, in a district called Maturia, though St. Anselm says that they lived in the city of Heliopolis, or at Memphis, now called Old Cairo. Here let us consider the great poverty they must have suffered during the 7 years which, according to St. Antoninus, St. Thomas, and others, they spent there. They were foreigners, unknown, without revenues, money, or relatives, barely able to support themselves by their humble efforts. As they were destitute, says St. Basil, it is evident that they must have labored much to provide themselves with the necessities of life. Landulf of Saxony has, moreover, written, and let this be consolation for the poor, that Mary lived there in the midst of such poverty that at times she had not even a bit of bread to give to her son, when, urged by hunger, he asked her for it. After the death of Herod, St. Matthew relates, the angel again appeared to St. Joseph in a dream and directed them to return to Judea. St. Bonaventure, speaking of his return, considers how much greater the Blessed Virgin's sufferings must have been on account of the pains of Jesus being so much increased, as he was then about 7 years of age, an age, remarks the saint, at which he was too big to be carried and not strong enough to walk without assistance. The sight, then, of Jesus and Mary wandering as fugitives through the world teaches us that we also must live as pilgrims here below, detached from the goods which the world offers us, and which we must soon leave to enter eternity. We have not here a lasting city, but seek one that is to come. To which St. Augustine adds, "Thou art a guest, thou givest a look and passest on." It also teaches us to embrace crosses, for without them we cannot live in this world. Blessed Veronica de Benasco, an Augustinian nun, was carried in spirit to accompany Mary with the infant Jesus on their journey into Egypt. And after it, the Divine Mother said, "Daughter, thou hast seen with how much difficulty we have reached this country. Now learn that no one receives graces without suffering. Whoever wishes to feel less the sufferings of this life must go in company with Jesus and Mary. Take the child and his mother. All sufferings become light, and even sweet and desirable, to him who, by his love, bears this son and this mother in his heart. Let us, then, love them. Let us console Mary by welcoming in our hearts her Son, whom men even now continue to persecute by their sins. Example: The Most Holy Virgin one day appeared to Blessed Colette, a Franciscan nun, and showed her the infant Jesus in a basin torn to pieces, and then said, "Thus it is that sinners continually treat my Son, renewing his death and my sorrows. My daughter, pray for them, that they may be converted." To this we may add another vision, which the venerable sister Joanna of Jesus and Mary, also a Franciscan nun, had. She was one day meditating on the infant Jesus persecuted by Herod, when she heard a great noise, as of armed men pursuing someone, and immediately she saw before her a most beautiful child, who, all out of breath and running, exclaimed, "Oh, my Joanna, help me, conceal me. I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am flying from sinners, who wish to kill me and persecute me as Herod did. Do thou save me." Prayer. Then, O Mary, even after thy Son hath died by the hands of men who persecuted him unto death, these ungrateful men have not yet ceased persecuting him by their sins, and continue to afflict thee, O sorrowful mother. And, O God, I also have been one of these. Ah, my most sweet mother, obtain me tears to weep over such ingratitude. By the sufferings thou didst endure in the journey to Egypt, assist me in the journey in which I am now making to eternity, that thus I may at length be united to thee in loving my persecuted Saviour in the kingdom of the blessed. Amen. The third sorrow, the loss of Jesus in the temple. The Apostle St. James says that our perfection consists in the virtue of patience, and patience hath a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, failing in nothing. Our Lord having then given us the Blessed Virgin Mary as a model of perfection, it was necessary that she should be laden with sorrows, that in her we might admire heroic patience and endeavor to imitate it. The sorrow which we have this day to consider was one of the greatest that Mary had to endure in her life, the loss of her Son in the temple. He who is born blind feels but little the privation of the light of day, but he who has once enjoyed it and loses it by becoming blind indeed suffers much. Thus it is also with those unhappy souls who, blinded by the mire of the world, have but little knowledge of God. They suffer but little at not finding him. But on the other hand, he who, illumined by celestial light, has become worthy to find by love the sweet presence of the supreme good, O God, how bitterly does he grieve when he finds himself deprived of it. Hence, let us see how much Mary must have suffered from this third sword of sorrow which pierced her heart, when, having lost her Jesus in Jerusalem for 3 days, she was deprived of his most sweet presence, accustomed as she was constantly to enjoy it. St. Luke relates in the second chapter of his Gospel that the Blessed Virgin, with her spouse, St. Joseph, and Jesus, was accustomed every year at the Paschal solemnity to visit the temple. When her son was 12 years of age, she went as usual, and Jesus remained in Jerusalem. Mary did not at once perceive it, thinking he was in the company with others. When she reached Nazareth, she inquired for her son, but not finding him, she immediately returned to Jerusalem to seek for him, and only found him after 3 days. Now let us imagine what anxiety this afflicted mother must have experienced in those 3 days during which she was seeking everywhere for her son and inquiring for him with the spouse of the canticles. "Have you seen him whom my soul loveth?" But she could have no tidings of him. Oh, with how far greater tenderness must Mary, overcome by fatigue, and having not yet found her beloved son, have repeated those words of Reuben, concerning his brother Joseph, The boy doth not appear, and whither shall I go? My Jesus doth not appear, and I no longer know what to do to find him, but where shall I go without my treasure? Weeping continually, with how much truth did she repeat with David during those 3 days, My tears have been my bread day and night, whilst it is said to me daily, Where is thy God? Wherefore, Pelbart with reason says that during those nights the afflicted Mary did not sleep. She was constantly weeping and entreating God that he would enable her to find her son. Frequently during that time, according to St. Bernard, she addresses her son in the words of the spouse of the Canticles, Show me where thou feedest, where thou liest in the midday, lest I begin to wander. My son, tell me where thou art, that I may no longer wander, seeking thee in vain. There are some who assert, and not without reason, that this dolor was not only one of the greatest, but the greatest and most painful of all. For, in the first place, Mary, in her other dolors, had Jesus with her. She suffered when St. Simeon prophesied to her in the temple. She suffered in the flight to Egypt, but still in company with Jesus. But in this dolor, she suffered far from Jesus, not knowing where he was. And the light of my eyes itself is not with me. Thus weeping, she then said, Ah, the light of my eyes, my dear Jesus is no longer with me. He is far from me, and I know not whither he is gone. Origen says that through the love which this holy mother bore her son, she suffered more in this loss of Jesus than any martyr ever suffered in the separation of his soul from his body. Ah, too long indeed were those 3 days for Mary. They seemed 3 ages. They were all bitterness, for there was none to comfort her. And who can ever comfort me, she said with Jeremias, who can console me, since he who could alone do so is far from me? And therefore my eyes can never weep enough. Therefore do I weep, and my eyes run down with water, because the Comforter is far from me. And with Tobias she repeated, What manner of joy shall be to me who sit in darkness and see not the light of heaven? In the second place, Mary, in all her other sorrows, well understood their cause, the redemption of the world, the divine will. But in this, she knew not the cause of the absence of her son. The sorrowful mother, says Lanspergius, was grieved at the absence of Jesus because, in her humility, she considered herself unworthy to remain longer with or to attend upon him on earth and have the charge of so great a treasure. And who knows, perhaps she thought within herself, Maybe I have not served him as I ought. Perhaps I have been guilty of some negligence for which he has left me. They sought him, says Origen, lest perchance he had entirely left them. It is certain that, to a soul that loves God, there can be no greater pain than the fear of having displeased him. Therefore, in this sorrow alone did Mary complain, lovingly expostulating with Jesus, after she had found him, Son, why hast thou done so to us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. By these words, she had no idea of reproving Jesus, as heretics blasphemously assert, but only meant to express to him the grief proceeding from the great love she bore him, which she had experienced during his absence. It was not a rebuke, says Denis the Carthusian, but a loving complaint. This sorrow of Mary ought, in the first place, to serve as a consolation to those souls who are desolate, and no longer enjoy, as they once enjoyed, the sweet presence of their Lord. They may weep, but they should weep in peace, as Mary wept over the absence of her son. And let them take courage and not fear that on this account they have lost the divine favor. For God himself assured Saint Teresa that no one is lost without knowing it, and that no one is deceived without wishing to be deceived. If our Lord withdraws himself from the sight of a soul that loves him, he does not, therefore, depart from the heart. He often conceals himself from a soul, that it may seek him with a more ardent desire and greater love. But whoever wishes to find Jesus must seek him, not amidst the delights and pleasures of the world, but amidst crosses and mortifications, as Mary sought him. We sought thee sorrowing, as Mary said to her son. Learn then from Mary, says Origen, to seek Jesus. Moreover, in this world she would seek no other good than Jesus. Job was not unhappy when he lost all that he possessed on earth, riches, children, health, and honors, and even descended from a throne to a dunghill. But because he had God with him, he was even then happy. St. Augustine says, he had lost what God had given him, but he still had God himself. Truly miserable and unhappy are those souls who have lost God. If Mary wept the absence of her son for 3 days, how should sinners weep who have lost divine grace and to whom God says, You are not my people, and I will not be yours? For this is the effect of sin. It separates the soul from God. Your iniquities have divided between you and your God. Hence, if sinners possess all the riches of the earth, but have lost God, all, even in this world, becomes vanity and affliction to them, as Solomon confessed. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. But the greatest misfortune of these poor blind souls is, as St. Augustine observes, that if they lose an ox, they do not fail to go in search of it. If they lose a sheep, they use all diligence to find it. If they lose a beast of burden, they cannot rest. But when they lose their God, who is the supreme good, they eat, drink, and repose. Example. Saint Benvenuta once asked the Blessed Virgin for the grace to share the pain of the Mother of Christ felt at the loss of her divine Son. Mary appeared to her with the divine child in her arms. At the sight of the beautiful babe, Saint Benvenuta fell into an ecstasy, but the vision suddenly disappeared. The pain thus occasioned to the saint was so great that she besought Mary to help her, lest she die of grief. After 3 days, the Blessed Virgin appeared again and said, My daughter, your suffering is only a small part of that which I endured at the loss of my divine Son. Prayer. O Blessed Virgin, why dost thou afflict thyself, seeking for thy lost Son? Is it that thou knowest not where he is? Knowest thou not that he is in thy heart? Art thou ignorant that he feeds amongst lilies? Thou thyself hast said it, My beloved to me, and I to him who feedeth among the lilies. These, thy thoughts and affections, which are all humble, pure, and holy, are all lilies which invite thy divine spouse to dwell in thee. Ah, Mary, dost thou sigh after Jesus, thou who lovest none but Jesus? Leave sighs to me, and to so many sinners who love him not, and who have lost him by offending him. My most amiable mother, if through my fault thy son is not yet returned to my soul, do thou obtain for me that I may find him. I well know that he is found by those who seek him. The Lord is good to the soul that seeketh him. But do thou make me seek him as I ought. Thou art the gate through which all find Jesus. Through thee I also hope to find him. Amen. The fourth sorrow, the meeting of Mary with Jesus when he was going to death. Saint Bernardine says that to form an idea of the greatness of Mary's grief in losing her Jesus by death, we must consider the love that this mother bore to her son. All mothers feel the sufferings of their children as their own. Hence, when the Canaanitish woman entreated our Savior to deliver her daughter from the devil that tormented her, she asked him rather to pity her, the mother, than her daughter. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously troubled by a devil. But what mother ever loved her son as Mary loved Jesus? He was her only son, reared amid so many troubles, a most amiable son, and tenderly loving his mother, a son who, at the same time that he was her son, was also her God, who had come on earth to enkindle in the hearts of all the fire of divine love, as he himself declared, I am come to cast fire on the earth, and what will I but that it be kindled? Let us only imagine what a flame he must have enkindled in that pure heart of his holy mother, void as it was of every earthly affection. In fine, the Blessed Virgin herself told St. Bridget that that love had rendered her heart and that of her son but one. That blending together of servant and mother, of son and God, created in the heart of Mary a fire composed of a thousand flames. But the whole of this flame of love was afterwards, at the same time of the Passion, changed into a sea of grief, when St. Bernardine declares that if all the sorrows of the world were united, they would not equal that of the glorious Virgin Mary. Yes, because, as Richard of St. Lawrence writes, the more tenderly his mother loved, so much the more deeply she was wounded. The greater was her love for him, the greater was her grief at the sight of his sufferings, and especially when she met her son, already condemned to death, and bearing his cross to the place of punishment. This is the fourth sort of sorrow that we have this day to consider. The Blessed Virgin revealed to St. Bridget that, when the time of the Passion of our Lord was approaching, her eyes were always filled with tears as she thought of her beloved son, whom she was about to lose on earth, and that the prospect of that approaching suffering caused her to be seized with fear and a cold sweat to cover her whole body. Behold, the appointed day came at last, and Jesus, in tears, went to take leave of his mother before going to death. Saint Bonaventure, contemplating Mary on that night, says, Thou didst spend it without sleep, and whilst others slept, thou didst remain watching. In the morning the disciples of Jesus Christ came out to this afflicted mother, the one to bring her one account, the other another. But all were tidings of sorrow, verifying in her the prophecy of Jeremias. Weeping she hath wept in the night, and her tears on her cheeks. There is none to comfort her of all them that were dear to her. Some then came to relate to her the cruel treatment of her son in the house of Caiaphas, and others the insults he had received from Herod. Finally, to come to our point, I omit all the rest, St. John came and announced to Mary that the most unjust Pilate had already condemned him to die on the cross. I say the most unjust Pilate, for, as St. Leo remarks, this unjust judge condemned him to death with the same lips with which he had declared him innocent. Ah, afflicted mother, said St. John, thy son is already condemned to death. He is already gone forth, bearing himself his cross, on his way to Calvary. As the saint afterwards related in his Gospels, in bearing his own cross, he went forth to that place which is called Calvary. Come, if thou desirest to see him, and bid him a last farewell in some street through which he must pass. Mary goes with St. John, and by the blood with which the way is sprinkled, she perceives that her son has already passed. This she revealed to St. Bridget. By the footsteps of my son I knew where he had passed, for along the way the ground was marked with blood. St. Bonaventure represents the afflicted mother taking a shorter way and placing herself at the corner of a street to meet her afflicted son as he was passing by. The most sorrowful mother, says St. Bernard, met her most sorrowful son. While Mary was waiting in that place, how much, must she have heard said by the Jews, who soon recognized her, against her beloved son, and perhaps even words of mocking against herself. Alas, what a scene of sorrows then presented itself before her! The nails, the hammers, the cords, the fatal instruments of the death of her son, all of which were borne before him. And what a sword must the sound of that trumpet have been to her heart, which proclaimed the sentence pronounced against her Jesus! But behold, the instruments, the trumpeter, and the executioners have already passed. She raised her eyes and saw, O God, a young man covered with blood and wounds from head to foot, a wreath of thorns on his head, and two heavy beams on his shoulders. She looked at him and hardly recognized him, saying with Isaiah, And we have seen him, and there was no slightliness. Yes, for the wounds, the bruises, and the clotted blood gave him the appearance of a leper. We have thought him, as it were, a leper, so that he could no longer be known. And his look was, as it were, hidden and despised, whereupon we esteemed him not. But at length love revealed him to her, and as soon as she knew that it indeed was he, ah, what love and fear must then have filled her heart! As St. Peter of Alcantara says in his Meditations, On the one hand she desired to behold him, and on the other she dreaded so heart-rending a sight. At length they looked at each other. The son wiped from his eyes the clotted blood which, as it was revealed to St. Bridget, prevented him from seeing, and looked at his mother, and the mother looked at her son. Ah, looks of bitter grief, which, as so many arrows, pierced through and through those two beautiful and loving souls. When Margaret, the daughter of Sir Thomas More, met her father on his way to death, she could only exclaim, O Father, Father, and fell fainting at his feet. Mary, at the sight of her son on his way to Calvary, did not faint. No, for it was not becoming, as Father Suarez remarks, that this mother should lose the use of her reason. Nor did she die, for God reserved her for greater grief. But though she did not die, her sorrow was enough to have caused her 1,000 deaths. The mother would have embraced him, as St. Anselm says, but the guards thrust her aside with insults and urged forward the suffering Lord, and Mary followed him. Ah, Holy Virgin, whither goest thou? To Calvary. And canst thou trust thyself to behold him who is thy life hanging on a cross? And thy life shall be, as it were, hanging before thee. Ah, stop, my mother, says St. Lawrence Justinian in the name of the Son. Where goest thou? Where wouldst thou come? If thou comest whither I go, thou wilt be tortured with my sufferings, and I with thine. But although the sight of her dying Jesus was to cost her so bitter sorrow, the loving Mary will not leave him. The son advanced, and the mother followed, to be also crucified with her son. As the abbot William says, the mother also took up her cross and followed, to be crucified with him. We even pity wild beasts, as St. John Chrysostom writes. And did we see a lioness following her cub to death, the sight would move us to compassion. And shall we not also be moved to compassion on seeing Mary follow her immaculate lamb to death? Let us then pity her, and let us also accompany her son and herself by bearing with patience the cross that our Lord imposes upon us. St. John Chrysostom asks why Jesus Christ, in his other sufferings, was pleased to endure them alone, but in carrying his cross was assisted by the Cyrenian. He replies that it was that thou mayest understand that the cross of Christ is not sufficient without thine. Example. Our Savior one day appeared to Sister Diomira, a nun in Florence, and said, Think of me and love me, and I will think of thee and love thee. At the same time, he presented her with a bunch of flowers and a cross, signifying thereby that the consolations of the saints in this world are always to be accompanied by the cross. The cross unites souls to God. Blessed Jerome Emilian, when a soldier and loaded with sins, was shut up by his enemies in a tower. There, moved by his misfortunes and enlightened by God to change his life, he had recourse to the ever-blessed Virgin, and from that time, by the help of this divine mother, he began to lead the life of a saint, so much so that he merited once to see the very high place that God had prepared for him in heaven. He became the founder of the religious order of the Somaschi, died a saint, and has lately been canonized by the Holy Church. Prayer. My most sorrowful mother, by the merit of that grief which thou didst feel in seeing thy beloved Jesus led to death, obtain me the grace that I also may bear with patience the crosses which God sends me. Happy indeed shall I be, if I only know how to accompany thee with my cross until death. Thou with thy Jesus, and you were both innocent, hast carried a far heavier cross, and shall I, a sinner, who have deserved hell, refuse to carry mine? Ah, Immaculate Virgin, from thee do I hope for help to bear all crosses with patience. Amen. The fifth sorrow, the death of Jesus. We have now to witness a new kind of martyrdom, a mother condemned to see an innocent son, and one whom she loves with the whole affection of her soul, cruelly tormented and put to death before her own eyes. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. St. John believed that in these words he had said enough of Mary's martyrdom. Consider her at the foot of the cross in the presence of her dying son, and then see if there be a sorrow like unto her sorrow. Let us remain for a while this day on Calvary and consider the fifth sword which, in the death of Jesus, transfixed the heart of Mary. As soon as our agonized Redeemer had reached the Mount of Calvary, the executioner stripped him of his clothes and pierced his hands and feet, not with sharp, but with blunt nails, as St. Bernard says, to torment him more. They fastened him to the cross. Having crucified him, they planted the cross, and thus left him to die. The executioners left him, but not so Mary. She then drew nearer to the cross to be present at his death. I did not leave him, thus the Blessed Virgin revealed to St. Bridget, but stood nearer to the cross. But what did it avail thee, O Lady, says St. Bonaventure, to go to Calvary and see this son expire? Shame should have prevented thee, for his disgrace was thine, since thou wert his mother. At least, horror of witnessing such a crime as the crucifixion of a God by his own creature should have prevented thee from going there. But the same saint answers, Ah, thy heart did not then think of its own sorrows, but of the sufferings and death of thy dear son. And therefore thou wouldst thyself be present, at least to compassionate him. Ah, true mother, says the abbot William, most loving mother, whom not even the fear of death could separate from thy beloved son. But, O God, what a cruel sight was it there to behold this son in agony on the cross, and at its foot this mother in agony suffering all the torments endured by her son. Listen to the words in which Mary revealed to St. Bridget the sorrowful state in which she saw her dying son on the cross. My dear Jesus was breathless, exhausted, and in his last agony on the cross. His eyes were sunk, half closed and lifeless, his lips hanging and his mouth open, his cheeks hollow and drawn in, his face elongated, his nose sharp, his countenance sad. His head had fallen on his breast, his hair was black with blood, his stomach collapsed, his arms and legs stiff, and his whole body covered with wounds and blood. All these sufferings of Jesus were also those of Mary. Every torture inflicted on the body of Jesus, says St. Jerome, was a wound in the heart of the mother. Whoever then was present on the Mount of Calvary, says St. John Chrysostom, might see two altars on which two great sacrifices were consummated, the one in the body of Jesus, the other in the heart of Mary. Nay, better still may we say with St. Bonaventure, there was but one altar, that of the cross of the Son, on which, together with his divine Lamb, the victim, the mother, was also sacrificed. Therefore the saint asks this mother, O Lady, where art thou, near the cross? Nay, rather, thou art on the cross, crucified, sacrificing thyself with thy Son. St. Augustine assures us of the same thing. The cross and nails of the Son were also those of his mother. With Christ crucified, the mother was also crucified. Yes, for, as St. Bernard says, love inflicted on the heart of Mary those tortures caused by nails in the body of Jesus. So much so that, as St. Bernardine writes, at the same time that the Son sacrificed his body, the mother sacrificed her soul. Mothers ordinarily fly from the presence of their dying children. But when a mother is obliged to witness such a scene, she procures all possible relief for her child. She arranges his bed, that he may be more at ease. She administers refreshments to him, and thus the poor mother soothes her own grief. Ah, most afflicted of all mothers, O Mary, thou hast to witness the agony of thy dying Jesus, but thou canst administer him no relief. Mary heard her son exclaim, I thirst, but she could not even give him a drop of water to refresh him in that great thirst. She could only say, as St. Vincent Ferrer remarks, My son, I have only the water of tears. She saw that on the bed of torture her son, suspended by three nails, could find no repose. She would have clasped him in her arms to give him relief, or that at least he might there have expired, but she could not. In vain, says St. Bernard, did she extend her arms. They sank back empty on her breast. She beheld that poor son who, in his sea of grief, sought consolation, as it was foretold by the prophet, but in vain. I have trodden the winepress alone. I looked about, and there was none to help. I sought, and there was none to give aid. But who amongst men would console him, since all were enemies? Even on the cross he was taunted and blasphemed on all sides. And they that passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Some said to his face, If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Others, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Again, if he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. Our Blessed Lady herself said to St. Bridget, I heard some say that my son was a thief, others that he was an impostor, others that no one deserved death more than he did, and every word was a new sort of grief to my heart. But that which the most increased the sorrows which Mary endured through compassion for her son was hearing him complain on the cross that even his eternal Father had abandoned him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words which the Divine Mother told the same St. Bridget could never, during her whole life, depart from her mind. So that the afflicted mother saw her Jesus suffering on every side. She desired to comfort him, but could not. That which grieved her the most was to see that she herself, by her presence and sorrow, increased the sufferings of her son. The grief, says St. Bernard, which filled Mary's heart as a torrent flowed into and embittered the heart of Jesus. So much so, says the same saint, that Jesus on the cross suffered more from the compassion for his mother than from his own torments. He thus speaks in the name of our Blessed Lady. I stood with my eyes fixed on him, and his on me, and he grieved more for me than for himself. And then, speaking of Mary beside her dying son, he says that she lived dying without being able to die. Near the cross of Christ, his mother stood half dead. She spoke not. Dying she lived, and living she died. Nor could she die, for death was her very life. Pacino writes that Jesus Christ himself one day, speaking to Blessed Baptista Verani of Camerino, assured her that when on the cross, so great was his affliction at seeing his mother at his feet in so bitter an anguish, that compassion for her caused him to die without consolation. So much so, that the Blessed Baptista, being supernaturally enlightened as to the greatness of this suffering of Jesus, exclaimed, O Lord, tell me no more of this thy sorrow, for I can no longer bear it. All, says Simon of Cassia, who then saw this mother silent, and not uttering a complaint in the midst of so great a suffering, were filled with astonishment. But if Mary's lips were silent, her heart was not so, for she insistently offered the life of her son to the divine justice for our salvation. Therefore, we know that by the merits of her dolors, she cooperated in our birth to the life of grace, and hence we are the children of her sorrows. Christ, says Lanspergius, was pleased that she, the cooperatress in our redemption, and whom he had determined to give us for our mother, should be there present, for it was at the foot of the cross that she was to bring us, her children, forth. If any consolation entered that sea of bitterness, the heart of Mary, the only one, was this, that she knew that by her sorrows she was leading us to eternal salvation, as Jesus himself revealed to Saint Bridget. My mother Mary, on account of her compassion and love, was made the mother of all in heaven and on earth. And indeed, these were the last words with which Jesus bid her farewell before his death. This was his last recommendation, leaving us to her for her children in the person of Saint John. Woman, behold thy son. From that time, Mary began to perform this good office of a mother for us. For Saint Peter Damian attests that by the prayers of Mary, who stood between the cross of the good thief and that of her son, the thief was converted and saved, and thereby she repaid a former service. For, as the other authors relate, this thief had been kind to Jesus and Mary on their journey to Egypt, and this same office of the Blessed Virgin has ever continued, and still continues, to perform.
The Glories of Mary will continue on the second side of the tape.